There we go. All right, Judges chapter 3. Verse 1. A couple of stories in this particular part of Judges. And quite interesting. We're going to see a lot of kind of strange things in Judges. It was a strange time. And but it's also very predictable and a similar thing happening. As we mentioned before, but I'll talk about that more also tonight. Judges 3, verse 1. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. I'm glad he mentioned the full name every time. Then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let's pray. Lord, what a great God you are to use a situation like here that is brought about by disobedience as a way to teach Israel something, as well as us. And Lord, still your mercy was present. We pray, Lord, that we would, in our day, see the wickedness of our times changed by people seeking you. Even if it was a temporary fix, at least Israel had the good sense to seek you for relief, something our own world seems to lack the sense to do. Guide our study, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. When we look at the world, we who are able to see, there's order, there's complexity, it reproduces itself, seeds sprout new plants, grass grows, it's durable, it lasts a long time, and it's a wonder to behold, the stars at night, the sun, the moon. These are great studies for every person on earth. Everybody has marveled at creation. It's the simplest, most expansive revelation of God. So how did it get that way? All the order, the complexity, the way it sustains itself. How did it get to that point? Well, the options are it was made that way or it became that way. It was made the way it is now or it slowly grew into that. Those really are the two options. The Bible says, of course, that it was made that way by our Creator God with intelligent design. It functions according to His design. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So this is a revelation of God, all the world sees. And yet, the pagan world says it became it became the way it is out of a mass of matter that exploded. So those are the two options. It was made the way it is by an eternal God, or a piece of lump of matter that was very condensed, exploded, and all these things came about. Now, even saying what I just said, it's hard to be serious. And yet that is the prevailing notion, that this world, according to pagans, has come about by an exploding glob of matter. And it has become increasingly more complex from the simple forms that were at first on the earth. When scientists dig things up, they say they're really old, they're simple. The later things have evolved, they're more complex. These are the smart people. And so it really is amazing to a Christian how unbelief robs us of our most basic common sense and experience. These kinds of things in my childhood would have been laughed completely off the planet. We heard about them, and they were in some way being subtly taught, I know now. But we know things by experience that make this all just so foolish. And one thing we all know is if you leave things alone, they get worse. They don't get better. You cannot buy a Volkswagen Beetle and leave it in the garage and go out in a few years and pull a Cadillac out. It's just, nothing works like that in the world of matter. Something that's even new, and it's cared for, years out, it will be done. It'll wear out. It'll fall apart. It'll get rusty. It's also true of people. People and times run downhill, from good to bad, from truth to falsehood. If a college was Christian at one time, like Princeton University, Princeton College, Jonathan Edwards, the first president of Princeton College, if it starts off as Christian, over time, it will be completely the opposite of that, way, way away from Christian principles. Bible schools are the same way. A Bible school that's very committed to fundamentals of the faith, the Bible's the Word of God, basic things of doctrine. It is very usual over the course of a few generations, someone comes in after who does not have the same commitment as the person before, and they let it run down, and then you let this in and you let that in, and it's all said to be progressive and modern, modernizing, and it gets worse and worse, and then later on it's gone. Wake Forest was a Baptist school. It's not a Baptist school anymore. There's a lot of, like, Presbyterian, obviously had a Presbyterian influence. I doubt they have a lot of good Christian Presbyterians in the college system, and all these secular universities have gone pagan. Now, they don't teach the things that the original founders would have taught. Denominations get this way. Churches get this way. A church today, our church now, committed to the Bible, in several generations, depending on who follows, the tendency is going to be, it doesn't have to be now, the tendency is going to be that it goes down. And it always goes down if you leave it alone. It can only be held up by purpose, by will. Locales, little towns get worse, states get worse, the nation gets worse, the world gets worse. Remember in Noah's day, the whole world was evil. It just went from, there were a few people, a high percentage of them were righteous, and then the whole world was wicked. That is the tendency. That is the direction that it goes. The news, people today won't believe this, who weren't there. The news was once a place you actually depended upon for factual information. When Walter Cronkite said something, even though he was a liberal, it was generally much closer to the truth than the things today. You could look in the newspaper. You could. There's always been bias, but there was much less of that twisting of things, and all the factions that are available now. School used to be a place. We went to school, and I would say for the first 2 years, we said the Lord's Prayer in the morning in our school, first and second grade. That went away. I don't remember it going away. It was just something. It was just commonplace. It was something that was done. People used to understand Christianity more, basically. They used to know basic facts of the Bible. They don't anymore. At one time, before this country was founded, in Jonathan Edwards' day, may have taken place some after it was founded, but it was at one time illegal not to go to church. Everybody went to church, or you got written up by something, which I don't necessarily think is a good thing, but that was the spirit of the age, that church, Christianity, we were a Christian nation, we were here to serve and study about Christ. So mankind went from good to bad, even in the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin nature. But imagine now with a sin nature, all men born having that tendency to be dragged downward to sinfulness if you just let yourself go. And it can only be held up by grace, willfully, by the influence of God upon us, following His word, fearing God. Then we can stay up. Keep your heart with all diligence, Solomon says in Proverbs. We're given commands. Parents were to put the Bible around the house so the kids saw it all the time. Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It was a purposeful storing of the word of God in our hearts that the Bible commands. Solomon's son, when he was talking to him in Proverbs, talked about the wicked woman, the wayward woman. He said, don't go near her house. Stay away. Sometimes the Bible will say, beware. Don't do this. Take note of this. Be careful about what you're doing. As the nations broke up in the end of Joshua, or the tribes, the charge to them was to be very careful to do according to all the law. They were to be always sensitive to the law of God. They could not just go do their own thing. They were to keep the Lord in front of them at all times. And it doesn't take much for that law of God to be just away from us. So we're not just to be careful, they'd be very careful. And that means they had to be internally committed. And they were not. They needed external motivation. They needed Joshua to make them. They needed Moses to make them. They needed the situation in the world to be better. They needed God to make things easy. And when they were told to take over the allotment that they had been given, they sometimes said it was just too hard. And they allowed the nations to stay in the land. The Lord said if they did that, they would end up compromising with pagan gods. You know, this is the thing you'll always see. If you are in our town, our society, it will always naturally flow downhill. It takes Christians to be committed and to influence society to keep from plunging down into the gorge. And only the dedicated Christian does that. He reverses this tendency. He's salt and light. He's a good influence on society and keeps the moral fabric of society more in the fear of God. the fewer Christians you have, the less influence there is for that. And when you compromise and float, you end up over the dam or downstream. Nobody floats upstream. You never get a couple of Christians compromising, and then the other group says, well, let's be all Christians. No, they'll be pagans. And so these people in Judges, they lacked dedication to the Lord. And when you lack that, you're not moored to the Lord. You are on a roller coaster ride. Where's the boat, honey? Well, did you tie it to the dock? No, I didn't. Well, who knows? Where are the keys? If you don't put your keys at the same place, if other people in the family use the car, nobody's going to know where the keys are. Some parents say they're going to leave their kids to choose their own God. Well, you might as well get a pagan sticker and stick it right on their head, because they're not going to choose the Lord. And so we see in this text in Judges 3 that the Lord had chosen to leave in the nation of Canaan, in the land of Canaan, some people to test Israel. It says in verse 1, these are the nations the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. And the nations were given the five wars of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who lived in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Bel Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. The thing about these nations, there are, if the Lord's will had been done, there would be no nations in the land except Israel. If what God told them to do over and over, don't leave anybody, take them out, push them out of the land, don't let them live, don't live among them, they will turn your hearts, blah, blah, blah. Nobody would be there except Israel. So we can't have the idea that God put these nations there as a thing that was in his greatest plan for them. This is a consequence. These nations are consequences of disobedience. So the test then is whether they'll follow the Lord in such an environment. Any kind of testing which the Lord does is not for the Lord. The Bible may say, so for the Lord to see, for the Lord to test. It's not like he's quality control. See if this actually works. Well, I didn't think they should have these nations in the land with them, but they've chosen to. Well, let's just see how it works. I want to find out. That's not the way this test is. This is, in essence, a judgment from God, because they already have chosen to go out on their own. And now, since they've chosen to do that as the best thing for the country, in their mind, he wants to see how that goes. Since they already have gone out on their own, it's a tacit judgment. It is a, these are thorns that the Lord has put there. If a man has materials delivered to him and to patch the roof, he doesn't patch the roof, it rains, the leaks are tests, whether he's going to go crazy or not, whether he's going to be angry, whether he's going to blame God, whether he's going to get stirred up and say, I'm sorry, I did wrong, and go fix the roof. But the test would be unnecessary if they had shown their fear of the Lord by removing the nations. But they've put themselves in limbo land. They've not feared the Lord. So the testing is a test of their character. And remember before that Israel, once they got, a couple of weeks ago I talked about this, once they got the power in Israel over the nations that they were afraid to conquer, they still didn't throw them out. They made them forced labor because there was still a benefit in their plan. You see, they're still selfish. So this test will reveal their character and see what their choices have brought to them. There's also, since it seems like God chose this particular test to teach them war. This disobedience, this nation, they needed to know how to war if they were going to live in that world. So God used that to teach those who had not had any experience in battle to teach them war. That will be frowned upon today by people who think, you know, we're going to live on the moon someday. But this is just a very practical thing. A nation has a defense force. You got to have that. So in one sense, it would have been worse if God had just left them alone, not tested them, because the ones God leaves alone are, you know, the ones he's judging finally by giving them their own way. So look how Israel does with this test, verse 4. They're given the test, and it says verse 5, the sons of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Okay, there's your testing ground. It's like, you know, you want to find out if a congressman is on the take, they would get some Arab sheiks to come in and offer him some money. They would film it and see if he would take the money. If he took the money, he was a bad guy. If he resisted it, he was okay. And that's happened from time to time, not as much anymore as it used to. So there's the test. These nations living among them. Verse 6, and they took their daughters for themselves as wives and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Well, that's what they did with the text. When they chose to disobey God, not drive the nations out, take the easy route, let them live in there. We'll control that. We'll make them forced labor. We'll control the situation. It'll be okay. We'll be nice to them. They were saying that the nation would be better, but they didn't get better. They mingled. The pretty girl over there from another country sees this nice, handsome guy over here in Israel, and they get together. Then you got a mixture of cultures. And remember, multiculturalism is a thing today. It was never been a thing with God. And the culture of Israel was to be preserved. And they were to be a people of God. But see, it says in verse 7, they served, or verse 6, they served their gods. And in verse 7, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Baal is basically the male, and the Asherah was the female. It was not that necessarily that Baal and Asherah were wed in mythology or pagan god lore, but Asherah was a goddess of the sea, and you know, they were together. Baal was given the land produce, and so in all this making up stories, they would make up these gods, and so some would have the Baals and some the Asherahs, but they basically served them both because they're considered to be lovers, either husband and wife, or she was Baal's consort. So they did what pagan gods encouraged their worshipers to do and serve their gods. So they, verse 8 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so they sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. So there's the consequence. There's the test. You take the test. You didn't study. You fail. You take the test. The test is given to you. You're not prepared for it. You did not do your work prior. you don't pass the test. They had already compromised. The nations hadn't compromised. They were doing what they always did. They always did pagan things. They weren't compromising. So Israel compromised, and the punishment for their unfaithfulness was that they were given into the hand of another people, another king. Well, it doesn't sink in right away. We're told that they served Cushan Rishathaim for 8 years. Then, verse 9, the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. This is what they tried to get rid of, or sought to get rid of, with a king. They asked Samuel for a king. They don't have to seek the Lord every time they disobey. They wanted the king to fix it for them, let them disobey and fix it. That's basically what the setup is today. Sinners want to do what they're doing. And they want congressmen and leaders and presidents all the way to fix it where they can do it without being hurt by it. That's what Israel wanted when they asked for a king. So Israel failed the test. It's like Lot in Sodom. Sodom was a very pretty place. It was occupied. It was a city in the plains. Nice place to live, apparently. And so Lot, when they had to separate from Abram because of all the animals, he chose that. He chose to go toward Sodom. He kept getting closer to Sodom until he was part of the city's structure and leadership. And while in Sodom then, his whole family was corrupted. His wife turned into a pillar of salt as she left because she had to look back at the beloved city that she was leaving. His daughters got him drunk after they got out of Sodom and committed incest with him and had children by him. And Lot, we're told, vexed his righteous soul day by day living in that place. The world is evil enough without placing temptation before us on purpose, without choosing to put ourselves at risk. So for 8 years, I would think, and we're going to see worse than this, but you really would hope that when you make a mistake, you seek a redress of it as soon as possible. And we're not really told that they were all that fervent, and they're not always fervent to get this thing settled with the Lord. But they did cry to the Lord, and the Lord in his mercy raised up a deliverer, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 10, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. So the Lord sent a deliverer and defeated the invading king. And then we're told, verse 11, the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. One thing we will see in this, I believe most of the time, if not all the time, is that the land's rest is greater than their oppression often. That they receive from the Lord mercy and kindness after they're judged. Othniel comes in and judges, and they have peace. And the punishment was for 8 years. And they were oppressed for 8 years. And then the land had rest 40 years. The lesson is very clear there. We're much better off if we follow the Lord. But the unrest of the spirit of a sinner can't stay there. The trend again goes downward. So we always have that downward fall from this rest to this chaos, to the judgment, to the oppression, because they can't help themselves. They don't stop it. The corruption sets in, and they don't have wisdom to hold to it. It is a Christian quality to hold to the Lord. It is a pagan quality to pretend at times that they love the Lord. And as soon as the external influence is removed, then they're back to the old ways. I didn't see all this, of course, because I didn't watch Oprah. But there was a guy who had a book that he touted among Christians regarding birth order. And when I first heard about him, I think it was on Focus on the Family or something. He was talking about God and how important it was to have a relationship with Jesus and such. Well, when he got on Oprah, he said, well, you know, it's important to have a relationship with God, any God. Whatever the God is, it's been sown to be beneficial. Well, that's a complete cave. But a Christian overcomes. One of the things in Revelation, we overcome. We're not on the defense. We're on the offense. We are to defend, but we're not just holding on. We're the salt and the light, and we make an impact, and we're the savor of life and death. We're to make a hole where we are. We're to make a place where we've been, and not cave to the other side. We were always warned in independent Baptist churches, you better be careful. Once you start wearing those blue jeans, you're going to be right on down the road with Satan. You start getting that hair long. That's the first step. Remember, you know, what happened to Absalom? Got his hair grown out, put his blue jeans on. He fell. And that's not what we mean by dedication, separation, but to be separated from the way of the world and to be wholly given to the Lord, to hold on to the Lord, to be firmly committed to the Lord. That's what they required external judges to keep the nation in form, at least. The Lord looks at the heart, so if their hearts were not good, it was just force, basically, to keep them in the right way. And if we're having to be forced to go to church, forced to read the Bible, forced to pray, forced to serve God, then, you know, it's just window dressing. Somebody's making us until such time we don't have to. And that's not commitment, and that's not dedication, and that's not sincere devotion to Christ. But what we see here is the Lord, at one of many times, showing mercy, but also showing them the fruit of their ways. When they chose to leave the nations in the land, he said this would happen. What a shock. It happened. Let's pray. Lord, if it really was logic we're talking about, good sense, we would always follow you, but sin is strong. It always seems, as we see in Judges, to do what seems right to us ends up proven wrong, but still there is an addiction to it, a draw to it, that's hard to break and must only be sought to break and stay away from by your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us who know you. May we have the right influence in this world and more of it as others know you, where it should bring every person to a heartfelt consideration of the consequences of forsaking God when we see what we're seeing in our own country today. And I pray, Lord, that we would find that there are people who, even on that side, are fed up with it and cry out to you and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, and that you hear from heaven and heal our land. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.